Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
Good. All the time. Amen. Why don't you be seated for just a moment. Welcome to the house of God. We're excited that you are here. I have a couple announcements of my own that I don't want you to forget. We have our men next month. We have our men's retreat. We have our men's conference coming up. And this is our men's conference. I want you to do me a favor, because right now we got like 10 people registered. And that's normal. You know, we usually get like 200 by like the day before. That's very unhelpful for us as we're trying to plan. So if you plan on going, and you know you plan on going, go ahead and get your phone out. It's very easy. It'll take you 30 seconds, and you can scan that QR code and make sure that you're going to be there with us on the 6th. It's going to be a good time in the presence of God. These men conferences are always just replenishing to our souls. Amen. So we want you there. We also want you at our men's retreat. We want you to be there. We just want men of God to be poured into. Amen. Praise the Lord. And speaking of men of God, yesterday we had a lunch celebration for some gentlemen who went through a discipleship program. And I'm just going to speak, because Pastor B, he decided one day, he said, I'm going to ask Pastor Ryan if I could disciple a couple guys with this book called Titus 10. And it was like, what was it, Pastor Brandon? Like three guys maybe you started with? Okay, seven guys. And he didn't intend for it to be a thing, but after that, more people wanted to sign up and get the discipleship. And so we celebrated what, 24 guys that have gone through this. And we just want to celebrate them. If you are one of those guys, would you come up forward so we can see you and just celebrate you? Come on, look at these men of God. Look at these men of God. Come on. Praise the Lord. I know some of them aren't here. What I'm especially happy to see, you know, Pastor Brandon, he kind of led this charge and he discipled these men. And then the next go round, we got some more teachers, and Pastor Larry helped, and brother Lewis helped as well. And one that I'm really, really excited about, because I remember when he first came to church. And then I remember when he got plugged in and started to be a disciple. He's not here today, but Brother Robert Robledo, he was actually one of the teachers of this discipleship class. So that's how disciples are made. Amen. So men of God, thank you. Praise the Lord for what he's going to do through y'all. Amen. Y'all can take y'all seat. And Pastor Damaris, she was like, hey, we got to acknowledge the women who have gone through through the women's discipleship as well. So if you are one of the women who went through or are currently in a discipleship group, would you stand up? Just stand up. You don't have to come up. Just stand up if you're one of those women. Amen, amen, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. There is no excuse for saying I'm not growing at this church. Because we know that everybody is in different levels of faith. Everybody, growth looks different to everybody. But we, you know, with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, know that we have to pour into people. And we're doing everything that we can to do that. And so if you need a plug in, even if it's a life group, maybe you can't commit to a discipleship session or something like that. But just get plugged in and be poured into. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Word of God this morning. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50, you can stand with me. Genesis 50, we're going to read 15 through 21. Amen. And if you have it, say, I have it. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Genesis 50 is towards the end. So you can probably go to Exodus and find Genesis 50 pretty quick. Amen. It says this. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Amen. Before you're seated, I won't pray. We prayed before. I want to tell you something. I want you to lock in, as the kids say, real quick. Lock in with me. I want to tell you something that I hope that you take to heart. Everybody listening? Don't despise your journey. Wherever that may be today, whatever journey you're on today, know, be certain that God is good. Amen. Amen. You can take your seat. God is good is the title of my message this morning. We say these words with such confidence and conviction and power. We say them when, you know, prompted to say them in the presence of other believers who are also saying God is good. We say that God is good when everything is good and when we're living in the blessings. And you know what? I was thinking about this. I'll even give y'all the benefit of the doubt to say that probably most of you in here can still say God is good when everything is not good. Because we know as believers that God's goodness stands on its own, right? God's goodness is independent of whatever I may be going through today, whatever evil, whatever struggle, whatever sickness I might be in today. God is still good regardless of what's good or not in my life. See or no? And that's true. And that's biblical. And that's good theology. God is good all the time. All the time he's good. And I never want anybody to forget that truth and that theology that God is good all the time. But sometimes, and I've seen this happen before, sometimes we adopt that very sound theology of God's goodness while at the same time adopting another not as sound theology that says, yes, God is good, but he's not always good to me. And maybe you don't say that out loud, but you wonder. You wonder if God is done with you. You wonder if God has turned his back on you. You wonder if God is, his grace has run out for you and the anointing is no longer upon you. But you know, behind every question of why, listen, because I know a lot of us ask why sometimes. Behind every question of why is a little bit of doubt in God's goodness to us. There's nothing wrong with asking God why, but we need to check ourselves when we do present that question to him. Sometimes we want to ask it in a genuine way because we want to genuinely understand what God is doing. And so we say, Lord, I know that you are good. I just don't understand what you're doing. Give me revelation of what you're doing and why you're doing it because I want to know you better. That's asking God why to understand. But then there's also asking God why to accuse. Why did you do that? Why are you allowing this? Why am I going through this? We look at the bad situation or we look at the evil that's taking place. And because we can't reconcile evil with the goodness of God, we ask why in an accusatory way. Why, God, if you're good? Why, God, if you love me? Why, God, if you are for me? And so this morning, I want to talk to those who maybe don't question God's goodness, but you often wonder, is God good to me? Because the enemy is a master accuser. That's what the word Satan means. It means accuser. And he accuses the people of God that they have done something so wrong or they are so inherently broken that God can love everybody else except for them. And I want you to walk out of here today knowing not just the theology that God is good, but the Bible also says that he is good to me. He cares for me. He is mindful of me. He is working things out for me. God is not just good outside of evil. God is good in the evil. God is good through the evil. God is good, and he's good to me. You got to know that today. You got to know that. The story of Joseph, you know, if you know it, you know that it begins right off the bat with evil. And it's so interesting to me because all of this evil happens in the middle of favor. Joseph is favored by God, and he's favored by his father, Jacob. Chapter 37 says, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe, but his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest. Melissa and I often go around asking people who their favorite child is. Oh, we love them the same. Come on, bro. In ancient times, they would tell you who their favorite was. Abraham loved Isaac more than Ishmael. Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob. Jacob loved Joseph more than the other 11 sons. I thought it was funny this morning. I had to bring this up because I saw this on my desk. Ellie made this beautiful robe. This is exactly like the one that Joseph wore, full of Fruit Loops. I just got to bring it up and show people. I'm proud of my daughter, but I am not hanging that on my fridge. So Joseph has favor. Somebody say favor. Joseph had favor over his life, and it makes his brother jealous. You know, the favor of God can make other people jealous. And to intensify things, in the midst of all of this favor, God gives Joseph a dream. And it's a dream that symbolizes that one day all of Joseph's family, his mom, his dad, even his brothers, would one day bow down to Joseph. Listen, it's a dream that if you're not mature enough and ready to receive, you will do exactly the thing Joseph did next. You will tell the wrong people. You know how immature you got to be to tell someone you know doesn't like you? God said you're going to bow down before me. Eat that. You don't tell the person you know is jealous of you, God is going to take me places. Let me tell you what God is doing in my life. Let me testify. Let me show you the blessings that he's poured over my life. They already don't like you. Stop adding fuel to their fire that they got to work out. And so I'm thinking about all of this as I'm studying this word. Pastoral wisdom would have said, Joseph doesn't need to know this dream right now. And so if I were in heaven and God asked for my opinion, which would never happen, I might have said, Lord, I don't think Joseph is ready to receive this revelation right now. Because if you tell him this now, it might create a lot of ugly for him and for his family. God, if you show Joseph this dream right now, it might provoke his immaturity to poke the beast, his brothers. And if you poke the beast, the evil that is stirring in their hearts will be acted upon, and evil will be done to your son Joseph. Maybe you need to wait, God, until Joseph's a little bit older and a little bit wiser and a little bit more mature, and where he can actually interpret the dream correctly. Telling him now will only bring evil and hardship to his life. But God says, I will be good to Joseph in the middle of the evil. Whew. How many of us know that God can be good in the evil? He works around it. He works in it, and he works through it. There's this verse that really used to bother me from Isaiah 45:7. God says, I form the light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. That used to bother me a little bit, if I'm being honest. Not so much because God has the power to create calamity. He's God. I understand that. I also understand that God will create calamity for his enemies and the devil one day. There's a place of hell, of fire that is reserved specifically for the enemy, and praise God for that. But when I read that verse for the first time when I was a kid, it bothered me that God was so proud to create calamity. Like, he boasts in his goodness, he boasts in his mercy, he boasts in his strength and his power. Why boast in creating calamity? Nobody likes calamity. Nobody likes hardship. And if you're a child of God, and today you're in the middle of calamity, it makes you ask the why question in an accusatory way. Why, God? Why, God, am I going through all of this calamity if you are good? But the longer I thought about this word and I prayed about it and struggled with it, you know, sometimes you got to wrestle with the word of God a little bit. The more I did that, the more I had peace about it. Because if the good God is the one who creates calamity, and I'm in the middle of that calamity, I can have faith that he's going to do something good through the calamity. Right? See, the devil uses evil for evil. But our God uses evil for good. And because he has the power to create it, I can trust that even when evil comes my way, God is orchestrating something good through the evil. And that, I don't know, that gives me joy. That gives me joy that I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and know that God is doing something good through it. I can walk in the expectation, even if I'm walking in the middle of the desert and the wilderness and in the darkness I can't see. I expect God to be one step ahead of me. And when you have that peace, you also have joy. And so Joseph tells his brothers, who are already despise him, this dream that one day they are going to bow before him. His brothers say, bro, you tripping, Joe. Well, that's never going to happen. And in their maturity and in their evil, they decide to sell their younger brother to traitors who then sell Joseph as an Egyptian slave boy. And here begins the journey that God works good through. What did I say at the beginning? Don't despise your journey. You know, I think God cares a lot more about the journey than we might care about the journey. We care about the destination. Glory to glory. Glory to glory is arriving from destination, right? If you really think about it, glory to glory means destination to destination. I always tell Melissa, I wish we could teleport. I hate sitting in traffic, waste time. I wish we don't have to go through the process. I wish I didn't have to sit in traffic. I wish I didn't have to pay for gas and waste gas. I wish I could just glory to glory to glory. Nobody wants the journey, but that's what God cares about. Because it's in the journey that God forms you and prepares you for the destination. The journey is the process that gets you to that new level of glory. It's in the journey that God will teach you. It's in the journey that God will mold you and form you and discipline you. Because sometimes we be acting a fool. We need some disciplining. He allows us to get acquainted with things that we never wanted to get acquainted with. And if we remain faithful and persevere through the journey, we will one day see the goodness of God through it, because it led us to the destination. Don't despise your journey. And so Joseph's journey is, he's sold by his brothers, and then he becomes a servant in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was this Egyptian captain. And the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph. Time goes by, Potiphar's wife, she tries to seduce Joseph, to which Joseph says, not today, Satan, and he flees the devil. And now Joseph's a little bit more mature. He's a little bit older, he's a little bit wiser, he's been through some things, he's seen some things. He's kind of been forced to grow up because he was sold at a young age. But he still gets dealt a pretty bad hand when Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of seducing her, and he winds up in prison. But again, the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph and it granted him favor. So Joseph's story begins with favor. And then evil and misfortune and injustice come upon his life. But the favor of the Lord never left Joseph. Can I tell you what favor is? It's not a nice house. It's not a nice house. We got to stop thinking like that. Because we send a wrong message when we're like, look at my great, beautiful house. It's the favor of the Lord. You can be favored by the world too, you know. The favor of the Lord is not a nice house. It's not a good income. It's not even a beautiful family. I'm not saying those aren't blessings that we shouldn't be grateful for, but that's not favor. The favor of the Lord is God with you. That's what the favor of the Lord is. And so if God is with me in the blessings, that's favor. But if God is with you in the fire, that's also favor. And we don't see that a lot of times. Because the favor of God can be upon you. And many times we're favored by God, but we don't realize it. We don't know it. We don't know it because no matter how many times we read stories like this, we still tie in favor with what appears to be good. Who calls favor? Who calls it favor when you're abused by your own family and sold into slavery? Who calls it favor when you're wrongfully accused of a crime? Who calls it favor when you wind up in prison and then you interpret one of the prisoner's dreams and then you tell the prisoner, hey, when you get out, put in a good word for me with Pharaoh and tell him I can interpret his dreams. But then he forgets about you for 2 years. Who calls any of that favor? If I saw the Joseph of Genesis 37 through 40, I wouldn't call him favored. I would call him pobrecito. I don't want to give him a hug. And some of us are in a Genesis 37 through 40 season right now. And it's accompanied by injustice and it's accompanied by pain and confusion. God is speaking to somebody today. And it's accompanied by hurt and suffering. And you know what? When you're so far into the weeds, it could be so hard to know that God is still with you because this doesn't feel like favor. This feels like God has left me. This feels like abandonment. This feels like a mistake. This feels like the devil. But even when the devil is on you, and even when the devil is attacking you, if God is there with you, the favor of the Lord is upon you. When Joseph was being sold by his brothers, God was there. When he was being accused, God was there. When he was thrown into prison and forgotten about, God was there. Don't let the suffering distract you from the fact that if God is with you, his goodness goes before you. His goodness is working for you. Are you hearing this today? I started thinking about all this, man. And I know the story of Joseph, I mean, very well. But I really started to think about all of this as I studied for it again. I started thinking about how God revealed this dream to Joseph before he was ready to receive it. I started to think about all that Joseph had to go through just to get to the end of his story, where he finally reunites with his brothers and they bow before him. And so I started thinking, could it be that God has intentionally put us in situations that we are not even ready to be in? Against my pastoral advice, could it be that we are in a season of immaturity that God is going to one day use for his glory? Could it be that not understanding what God is doing today is only part of the process to get you to see the goodness of God over your life tomorrow? Maybe God gave you a word years ago and you weren't fully ready to receive it yet. You were too young. You were too immature. And so you made some mistakes with the revelation God gave you. And you were too immature at the time to be in ministry. And you were too young at the time to get married and to have a kid. And now you're in the process and things are hard. And so you start to question the things that you were so sure God was in yesterday. Could it be that God is using every mistake and every immaturity and every struggle and every pain and every fight that you have with your spouse so that one day you can know that God hasn't just been good. He's been good to you. Through the struggles and through the pain and through the ugly and through the hurt. I started pastoring at 25 years old. I was 25 years old when I started pastoring. A lot of the older people said I was too young. I said, they too old. That was my first. That's what I said. That's what I said. I'm just being honest. They too old. But 10 years later, I'm older now. And I tend to agree a lot with them. I was too young. I was, man. I knew the Bible. I knew ministry. I grew up in it. I could replicate what I saw. I loved the Lord. But God knew that I had some growing up to do. God knew that I had a lot of things to work through. I had some pride. I had some insecurities. I had some discouragement. I was in so many seasons where I started to resent the ministry and the people that I was called to minister to. God knew that I still had a lot of growing up to do. At the same time, my marriage was only 3 years old. I hadn't learned anything about marriage yet over here giving marriage advice to somebody. I think about it today. I feel sorry for the people who came to me for pastoral advice at 25 years old. I give way better advice today. Man. That's just the truth. And maybe 35-year-old me would again tell God, Lord, he's 25-year-old Ryan ain't ready yet. He's got to go through some things. He's still chiquitito, Ryancito. He's got to grow up a little bit. But God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. God used every little piece of toxicity and immaturity in me to produce in me a holier man. He let me make some mistakes that produced in me a stronger character that led to me being a more mature man. And now I can take some things that I couldn't have taken at 25 years old. Now I can process other people's immaturities through the process that I had to go through so many years ago. And through my personal growth, I can understand the hurt that other people are in because I see it and I'm like, I was once there. Today, I thank God for everything that I went through. That at the time, my only prayer was, God, take this away from me. But I only see it now after 10 years of pastoral ministry. And I think the reason that God wants to bring this message to you is to tell his people not to resent the moment that you're in right now because you're going to be thanking him later. Did you hear me? Some of y'all didn't hear me. Don't resent the moment. Don't resent the season that you're in right now. Maybe you're in it and you're not even ready to be in it. You don't know how to be married. You don't know how to be a good father. You don't know how to be a leader. You don't know how to be a pastor. You don't know how to be a good friend. But God has got you there for a reason, and he will never waste a moment. And so you have to begin to tell yourself, what God is doing in me today will be a testimony tomorrow that I will be thanking him for and praising him for. The prophet Zechariah, man, the prophet Zechariah, he tells the Jews who were rebuilding the temple that the Babylonians destroyed. He says, do not despise small beginnings. Do not despise small beginnings, he tells these people who are so intimidated by the work that's in front of them. Zechariah says, don't despise small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. God is building, he is forming you through the seasons that make you question his goodness to you. God isn't wasting any moment that you believe is a total waste of time. Joseph's enslavement was a small beginning. You realize that? Joseph's enslavement was a work that needed to begin that at the time Joseph despised. And so, you're still with me, right? And we're going through the story. More than 20 years now had gone by since Joseph's enslavement to this moment in Genesis 50. And the Bible says that his brothers are fearing that their younger brother, who is now in this place of power and authority, might kill them because of what they did to him. And so they send out messengers to ask for forgiveness. And the verse that really remains up for interpretation is the end of verse 17 that says, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. I want you, again, lock in real quick with me. Joseph wept after hearing this message that his brothers feared that he might kill him. Now you can read the context, you can read the original Hebrew, you can read all the commentaries on this verse, and no one can really tell you with certainty why Joseph cried. But this is what I think. Having been through not what Joseph went through, but having been through my own small beginnings, having been through my own seasons that I despised to be in, where my prayers would be the same every single day, and my battles would be hitting me every single day, all the time. I don't think Joseph's tears had anything to do with the evil that his brothers did to him, but everything to do with the goodness of God through the evil. Because that's what makes me weep. Can I be honest? When I talk about a testimony, I start to cry sometimes like a baby. And a grown man has to hand me a tissue. I hate that. I told Pastor Brandon the other day, because I started crying, man, just preaching the word. And he gives me a tissue. I was like, hey, man, don't do that again, bro. But when I talk about a testimony, listen, I don't get emotional. I don't get emotional because I remember how hard it was. I get emotional because I think about the moment where God turned it around for me and created beauty out of ashes. When I think about the good that came from the calamity, man. How God used the struggle to rebuild my faith and make it stronger. How he used my immaturity to lead me to a better person, man. There's a song that just resurfaced. It's an old school song, but man, I used to love singing it. See if I remember the words. It's, when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he from the uttermost, something like that. But when I think about what God has done, man, that's beautiful. So I think Joseph's weeping, listen, is connected not to his brother's evil or struggle to forgive. I think he's just realizing how every moment of evil and struggle connects so beautifully with this moment that he's now in. I think Joseph goes back. I think he goes into his royal room when he receives that message, and he begins to cry. And as he's crying, he's thinking about the journey that led him to that moment. That's what I would do. And he thinks, if I hadn't told my brothers my dream in my immaturity, they might have not sold me to the traitors. And had they not sold me to the traitors, I wouldn't have wound up in Potiphar's service. And had I not been there, I wouldn't have wound up in prison. And had I not been in prison, I would have never met that prisoner whose dream I interpreted and told to remember me when he talks to Pharaoh. And even though it took 2 years for that fool to remember me, and I despised him, and I was mad at him every single day, because come on, bro, remember your boy. But when he finally remembered, he presented me to Pharaoh, whose dream I interpreted about this famine that was about to come over all the land. And had I not interpreted his dream, he would not have put me second in command over all the land. And had he not done that, when the famine finally came over the whole place and there was only food in one place, Egypt, my family would have died, and the nation that God was forming through my great-grandfather Abraham would have died of starvation. And so he's looking back. Listen, he's looking back at all the things that he called evil, at all the things that he called a struggle and injustice and not fair. And he says, God has been good to me. God has been good to me. Don't despise your journey. Don't despise your journey. Wherever that may have you today, whether you're in the middle of a broken family, or you're going through a divorce, or you're going through some financial troubles, or just something going through, somebody's just going through some personal growth and spiritual growth right now. God never wastes a season. God never wastes a season. And of course, my favorite verse in all of this is verse 20. Verse 20, where Joseph reassures his brothers that they are safe and they're going to have enough provision for his family. He says this, I'm almost done. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me. God meant it for good. The message here, listen, the message here isn't that God is the author of your evil. I don't want you to walk away thinking that. The message is that for the people of God, who are called according to his purpose, he will work all things together for good. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things. Somebody say all things. All things means all the good and it means all the bad. Listen, listen, listen. I'm almost done, I promise. Don't miss the promise of God in this verse. Because again, the enemy is a master accuser. He's convincing the Lord's people that if they're in any type of evil, it's because God doesn't love them. He's good to everybody else, but he's not good to them. That is a lie. And in that lie, I've seen people walk away from the faith and stop pursuing God. The promise is this: if you love God, to love him is to seek him. All right, we got to define that. To love God is to seek God. It's to do your best against your worst self. To continue faithfully loving him. That means you love him when you're walking straight and you love him when you start to go a little bit off course. It means you love him when you're standing and you love him when you stumble. It means you love him when you're in the blessing and you love him in the struggle. For those who love God, he works all things for good. So rest assured, church, one day you will look at the enemy and you will be able to say that what you meant for evil, God meant for good. What you meant to take me out, God meant to make me better. You meant for my addiction to kill me, God meant for it to become a testimony. Come on, man. God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The devil thinks he's in charge of your journey. He thinks he's in charge because he sees the pain and he sees the struggle and he sees the battle and he sees the constant failure and the constant stumbling, and you're coming up and then you have seasons where you're out of church and you're coming back in. He thinks he's in control of your journey, but my God is good and he is good to me. He's going to work all things for the good of those who love him. Today, my altar call is just a call of declaration of victory. That's what I want to do this morning. I want the prayer team to come up. If you need prayer, we're here to pray with you. But I wonder this. Look, just go with me real quick, the whole church. I wonder if the people who love God will just come forward and take a stance of victory and faith that God is working all things for the good of those who love him. These altars are open. We're just going to declare victory this morning. Come on, come on. Come on, church. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. You serve a victorious God, and he is working all things for the good of those who love him. Yes.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at My Pneuma Church. Thanks again, and God bless.